Morning, one and all. Here are a few pictures for you to start with, which I would invite you to see if you can identify. If you know where they are, you can just call out and say where you think the location is. Here's the first. Know where that is?
Anfield.
Anfield. Yeah, who said Anfield? Well done, yeah. That is Anfield. Here's the second one.
Lord's
Cricket Ground. That's good. And the third one. Wembley is right. Yes, good. We have some knowledgeable people here this morning. I imagine that some of you, at least, have been to maybe one of those places. You can guess which one I've been to.
Yes?
But one thing I can virtually guarantee is that you have never actually set foot on the playing area. It's actually against the law to do so in international stadia. Any spectator who encroaches onto the pitch or the playing area is promptly arrested, aren't they? It is a special area reserved only for the players. The likes of you and me are banned from setting foot on it. Which is why we talk about the hallowed turf of Anfield, or the hallowed turf of Lord's Cricket Ground. Have you heard that sort of expression? It is, if you like, holy ground. Now, this may help us to understand, I hope, this phrase that we have come to today in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. Because hallowed is not really a word that is used very much in our vocabulary today. But to hallow someone or something means to consider them holy or special or set apart for a purpose and needing to be honoured. It mustn't be trampled on by commoners like you and me. So to hallow someone or something means to honour or revere something. To treat it with respect, essentially. And Jesus says here, in teaching us to pray, that we are to hallow or honour God's name. So, what does he mean by that? You see, the Lord's Prayer highlights three things that God wants from us, which are reverence, allegiance, and obedience. Reverence, so that we only use his name properly. Allegiance, as citizens of his kingdom. And obedience, to do his will on earth as the angels do it in heaven. And this morning we're just going to focus on the first one. Reverence. The very beginning of a right attitude to God is what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. And that is essentially reverence, respect. And we'll see that this first petition in this prayer is actually the driving force behind the whole of this prayer that Jesus taught. Because if we understand this first request properly. Then it helps us to understand all the others. If we pray for God's name to be honoured, then we will be concerned for his kingdom and for his will to be done, and we will be longing to be people ourselves who have God-centred desires and attitudes, which is precisely what the rest of the prayer is all about. But if we are to hallow or honour God's name, then really we need a revelation as to what it actually means. Because his name is very closely tied to who he is. And to dishonour the name of God means to besmirch his character, to bring his reputation into the mud. So when we are praying to God that his name might be hallowed, we're asking him to defend the honour of his name and his character. Or perhaps we might even say, to enhance his glorious reputation. Because apart from anything else, that name God is filled with the meaning of a personality so different from everybody else's that that name ought to be kept sacred. Whereas our society and our culture today insist on using God's name either as an exclamation mark or as a swear word. And you see, this is actually what this phrase in the Lord's Prayer is all about. We're praying that God will stop that sort of thing, defend his reputation and his name. We're praying that when people use those three little letters, God, that they will think about who they're talking about. Because, I'm not sure if you know this, but in Bible times, a person's name showed what he or she was truly like. There are still some parents who do it today, and they call their little baby daughter Angela in the hope that she will grow up to be an angel. And they are usually fairly disappointed. But certainly in Bible times, a name was not just a name tag. It was a description of you and your character. And so Jesus, for example, means God saves. And that was what Jesus did. But these days, when we choose names for our children, we tend not to give the meaning of the name a great deal of thought. I would like to think that my parents knew that the name Tony meant highly praiseworthy or priceless one. But I doubt that they actually did. Now, 10 years ago, I don't think any of you here, with the exception of Polly, knew the name Tony Ward. That is not surprising. And if you had seen the name, it probably wouldn't have meant very much to you, unless you were extremely knowledgeable about Irish rugby players from 40 odd years ago. But today, that name conveys considerably more to you. I don't know quite what it does mean to you, but at least you know me. You have had a revelation about me. So you know what my name represents. But what I'm trying to get at is this. A name doesn't mean anything unless you've had a revelation as to the person behind it. A name is just a name until you know the person and the character that it represents. Now, in one sense, the word God is a title rather than a name. So you may well ask, well, what is God's actual name? Well, the nearest thing that we can come to is Yahweh. And it means, I am what I am. When Moses said to God, way back in the Old Testament, when he's being sent to deliver the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt, he said to God, who shall I say sent me? And God said, I am sent you. You tell them that. In other words, I have a name that is different from everybody else's, because I have a nature that is different from everybody else's. And that means when you use my name, you must think of what I am, not just of my name. So the name of God, biblically, stands for the whole being of God. His personality, his temperament, his love, his mercy, his power. For example, when the psalm writer wrote in Psalm 9, those who know your name put their trust in you. He's saying, those who truly know who and what you are put their trust in you. Do you know that the Jews hallowed the name of God so much that they didn't dare to say it? In the time of Jesus, they simply referred to God as the name. They refused to pronounce it. And when they read the scriptures aloud, they didn't dare say the word, which consisted merely of four consonants. J-H-W-H, or in some cases J-H-V-H, which later became Jehovah or Yahweh. And when they came upon that name, they substituted the word Adonai, which means Lord. And generally speaking, in most English translations of the Bible, when you come across this word Lord, it was initially the unpronounceable name for the Jews. But in the Bible, as well as in your relationship with God, as you walk with him, the clearer his name becomes in terms of what it represents. There is a progressive nature in the revelation of God's character in the Bible, which matches our experience of him as we get to know him better and better day by day. Let me share with you just 8 of the compound names of God from the Old Testament that reveal something of his compassion, his character, his provision for us. The first one is Jehovah Rohi, which means the Lord my shepherd. Like a shepherd, the Lord gently leads and cares for his people. He refers to as the sheep of his pasture. And secondly, there is Jehovah Nissi. It means the Lord is my banner. He is the standard under which we rally as the people of God. He is our rallying point. Then Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. That is the name he revealed to Abraham. And as he provided for Abraham at his point of need, the Lord will provide for us at our point of need. Jehovah Rapha means the Lord is my healer. He heals in every way, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually as well. Jehovah Shammah means the Lord is there. God is there when you need him. There is no place where he is not. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Through him we find true inner peace, which is there even in the midst of the storm. Jehovah Kadesh means the Lord who sanctifies. He makes us holy because he sets us apart for himself. And Jehovah Sitkanu, the Lord is our righteousness. Through Christ, he imparts his righteousness to us. You can see from all of these names how they reveal something of the nature and the character of God and of his provision for us. All that we need is found in God. And of course, the fullness of all he is found in the Lord Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Everything revealed concerning the nature and the character of the Father finds its fulfillment in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. A bit further on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." You see, God does not put a copyright on his name, like Coca-Cola do with their name. But he does require that we treat that name with respect. He has given Christians the enormous privilege of bearing that name, and the enormous privilege of praying in that name. And therefore the name of Jesus is now in your hands. You bear the name of Jesus to the world. And it is a frightening responsibility, because you can either give him a bad name or a good name. And if you want to see how, I refer you back to that passage in Ezekiel that David read. His name is in your hands. His reputation is in the hands of every Christian. And believe me, if you don't live up to that name, then people will likely say, not about you, but about Christ, well, if that's Christianity, you can keep it. And you will have dragged his name down. Let me just mention a few ways in which people do disparage God's name. And I want to give you the opposite to help you see the positive side of honouring his name. The first way is perjury. When you go to court, they give you a Bible and you say, "I swear by Almighty God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." And when I was called to jury service some years ago, I sat in court listening to counsel demonstrating so clearly that a person who had said those words was in actual fact not telling the truth. Why do they use a Bible in court? The answer is this: because the basic problem in human relationships is to get someone to tell the truth. And in a society where God used to be believed in, was the case in times past, the thinking was that if a person swears by God to tell the truth, knowing that God is listening to every word, then surely, out of fear of God, they will tell the truth. But the days have come when it is almost blasphemy to use the Bible in court today. Not just because there are so many who are not telling the truth, but because there are so many taking their Bible in their hands who don't believe that God is there listening. And it has become just a formality. And of course you can actually commit perjury, not just by in court, committing perjury in court. It happens in wedding services. People make vows in front of God. And every year in Britain, over 100,000 wedding vows are officially broken. So that is one way in which God's name is disparaged: perjury. A second way is profanity. Just using God's word as an expletive, as a swear word. Because all swear words take something sacred and degrade it. And there are only two deeply sacred relationships to humankind: a person's relationship to God and a person's relationship in intimacy to the opposite sex. And almost every swear word that there is comes from one of those two relationships. And I've noticed this, that when a person really meets Jesus, then they stop swearing. Another way of degrading God's name is just plain unbelief. A person who does not believe in miracles is profaning the name of God, because one of his many titles is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And someone who says, "Oh, I can't believe in miracles," is not hallowing the name of God, because the name of God is Almighty, and not to believe his word is to profane his name. Fourthly, there is hypocrisy. Martin Luther, centuries ago, wrote a catechism for children, and he wrote this down: how is God's name hallowed among us? Answer: when both our life and our doctrine are truly Christian. Hypocrisy does not hallow the name of God. When we come to church, we sing, we say prayers, use God's name, and then we go off and just live like everybody else. That doesn't hallow his name. Because we bear his name, Christians, people will judge us by his name. And they'll say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. Familiarity is actually the next thing I want to mention. There is a growing number of phrases which are used by people, even by Christians, which I think are in an over-familiar way about God. Phrases like the man upstairs, you know who, him up there. They are over-familiar. Now, I did say a couple of weeks ago, in starting on the Lord's Prayer, when we talked about our Father, call God Dad. That's the word Jesus used. But there is a line of good taste, and we must be careful not to become over familiar by virtue of the fact that we have a relationship with him. And finally, there is just straight blasphemy. When God's name is used to justify or to support things that are evil. Jesus said to his disciples on one occasion, there will come a day when people will kill you in the name of God. And as you look through history, you can see that in the name of God, people have had crusades and inquisitions, and they have tortured those who wouldn't believe in Jesus. This is blasphemy. And it is tragic when the name of God is used for something which God would never, ever approve of. But before I close, let me say this. We shall remember the cross this morning with bread and wine. Why was Jesus put to death? He was put to death on one charge, blasphemy. Behind all the political charges, there lay just one. He calls himself God, which is blasphemy. And so when they brought Jesus to trial, they asked him, are you the Son of the living God? And Jesus said, I am. And the high priest tore his clothes. And he said, blasphemy, we've heard it out of his own mouth. He deserves to die. And here was Jesus saying, I am. And so they put him to death. And they did it in the name of God. And you know, still today, the devil is doing everything he can to smear, to pollute, to contaminate the name of Jesus. And the most effective way he does it is when he gets Christians to fail to live up to the name that they bear. When the devil can get Christians to be jealous, to be gossips, to be bad-tempered, to be rude or self-centered people, then he drags the name of Jesus down. And if that finds you out, as it does me, then remember that the name of Jesus speaks not only of God's character and God's reputation, but it speaks also of God's power. Power to break habits. Power to overcome weakness. Power to forgive sin and transform lives. There is power in the name of Jesus. And perhaps one of the best ways that you can hallow or honour God's name today is to draw on that name for the power that you need to mould and refashion your life to become what you know it should be. And when we come to share in communion and together in a few moments, as you take that bread and wine, will you remember that at the cross, Jesus was hallowing the name of God? God has many names, but the name I like best is this: Love. That is his name. And Jesus was hallowing the name of God when he went to the cross. So what then are we praying for when we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name? You're praying for two things. First, that people would come to know what that name stands for. That when they hear the word God, they may think of a holy, heavenly, loving, almighty, compassionate being, before whom they will one day have to render their account. And the second thing we pray for is they may not only have a revelation of who God is, but they might have a reverence for who he is, and behave reverently towards their Maker because of what they see and recognize of the reflection of Jesus in your life and in mine. Amen.